Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
But today, we're kind of doing a little standalone sermon, if you will, and I want us to look at the only way to real change. The only way to real change. And if you go into any bookstore, and I realize in the age of Amazon, brick and mortar bookstores are more and more becoming a thing of the past, but you can still find some major book retailers around. And sometimes, confession, sometimes I go in to those bookstores to look around, to look at a book that I had noticed online, and I look at it in the bookstore. So then I can see if it's actually something I want to purchase cheaper online. And I have been known to go to a bookstore and preview a book and say, I think I'll order that and order it on my phone. That's just the world in which we live. But if you've ever been in any of these bookstores, you might go back to the self-help section. And if you do, you will be overwhelmed at the number of choices of books that you find in any self-help section. There are books about how to be more physically fit, or how to do better in this particular job, or how to succeed in public speaking, or how to be a better husband, a better wife, how to manage relationships, how to manage your money, all sorts of things that you find many times in these self-help sections. And a lot of those things, they can be really good, but sometimes, if we're not careful, the reason we're seeking self-improvement is to be more attractive to somebody of the opposite sex, or to bump our resume up in the pile whenever we find ourselves looking for another job, or to make more money, or to be a bigger success in the eyes of the world. And because sometimes we find that self-improvement is birthed out of a need for or desire for self-promotion. And so we want to improve ourselves, and that self-improvement can sometimes be traced right back to we want to self-promote. And I will just say that self-improvement for the sake of self-promotion ultimately is going to lead to self-destruction, because once we get so consumed with self, we start eliminating all the other important aspects of our life. We can start using people to try to promote ourselves. We can start doing all sorts of things in order to change for the better. And in doing so, we end up changing for the worse. So I want us to look at today, what does the Bible say about really changing, real change? And there's only one way to real change, and I believe that we find that in one verse. And granted, there are many verses we're going to look at today, but there's one verse that I think encapsulates this, and I think if we aren't careful, we read this verse and we clip right past it without realizing what it's really saying. And this verse is found in the book of 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. God, we come before you today and we recognize that we come before you as people who desire change. Many times we don't see the need for change. But ultimately, we do desire change. We desire to be made into better people. But Father, we recognize that we can't do that by our own means, for our own selfish purposes, and expect that to last. And so we ask today that you would show us what real change looks like from your word, and how you want to accomplish that in our lives. And so we give ourselves to you now, and we ask that you would speak very clearly to us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first thing he says is an interesting phrase. He says, and we all with unveiled face. Now, we didn't read the verses that come before that, but that sort of gives you a little bit of context. But I want us to go back to Exodus, and I want us to read why he is mentioning this idea of a veil over our face. Because the first thing that we find, if we are going to experience true change, we must connect directly with God. We must connect directly with God. And we all with unveiled face. Where does that come from? Well, it's a reference to Exodus chapter 34. And in Exodus 34, 29, we find that right before this point, we find that Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai. He's received these commands from the Lord. He has been there in the presence of the Lord God. Moses actually goes up and he asks God, God, can I see your glory? I just want to see you in all your fullness. And God says, that's a bad idea, Moses. Because if you look upon my full glory, then you're gonna be consumed. You're going to just be burnt up. I remember the first time I ever heard a preacher talk about that when I was a kid. And the only reference point that I had was out on our farm. We had one of those really big ultraviolet light bug zappers. You know what I'm talking about? Those used to be a big thing, right? And I remember a horsefly would sometimes get in there, and it was dramatic. I mean, it was like pull up your lawn chair with your lemonade and just watch dramatic. I mean, it was better than television. And you could just sit there. Come on, some of you know. Some of you are giving me that look like, that is weird. And some of you, you know, because you've done it. And this horsefly would get in there, and it would pop that electrical netting over that light that was attracting it to it. And I mean, we're talking crackling, popping, smoke, sparks, the whole nine yards. In my small mind as a child, that's what I thought it would be like if you looked upon the full glory of God. Like God would just be there in all of his glory, and you would just sizzle and crackle and pop and like a Rice Krispie, and you know, and smoke would come out, and that would be it. You're gone. You're a crispy critter. You're just gone. And so God tells Moses, you can't do that, but I will allow you to get a glimpse of my glory. I'm going to get you in this crack in this big rock, and you're going to be there, and I'm going to put my hand over that so you're not going to gaze upon the fullness of my glory, and you can just get a glimpse of my glory as I pass by. But if you get a full dose of it, it would kill you. And so then we find in Exodus 34 that Moses comes down off the mountain. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony, that's the law of God on stone, with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. So his actual physical face was radiating this light because he had been in the presence of God. Now, I've heard some people say, it just means that Moses was so joyful, he was just smiling. And that's not what it's saying. It's saying that he's actually emanating light from his face. Now, I know we can say, well, now, how is that possible? I don't know. It's God. So it's emanating from the face of Moses. And it says, Aaron, that's his brother, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him, until he went in to speak with God again. So here's Moses. He is there with God. He's connecting with God. His face is glowing. He comes out, everybody sees his face is glowing. Initially they're afraid, and now whenever he comes out, they see his face is glowing, he communicates what God said, and then he puts the veil back over his face until he goes in to talk to God again. The point that is being made here, first of all, is that we don't have to have someone as a go-between between us and God. Because Jesus now lives within us, and Jesus is that mediator, and Jesus is the one who is now within us, so we can go directly into the presence of God. We don't have to have a priest. We don't have to have someone to pray for us. We don't have to have someone to say, let me go ask God about what he says about you, and then I'm going to come back and tell you what God told me to tell you. We don't have to do that. The first way that we have to understand, or the first thing we need to understand from this verse about what it means to be truly changed, is that we must connect, because we can connect directly with God. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." It's not a matter of we have to go somewhere in order to connect with God. We are the temple of God. We ourselves, the body of Christ, we are the temple of God. God indwells his people. His Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. We can connect directly to God. Not only can we connect directly to him, I mentioned earlier, we don't have to have someone as that mediator. We don't have to have a human person to go before us to talk to God for us. Because in God's eyes, we are all priests. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So we don't have to have someone go before us. Christ has already provided a way, and so we are able to go, and we are able to go into the very presence of God and offer a sacrifice of praise. We can offer a sacrifice of our life. We can offer things to God, but we don't have to have a go-between. So if we want to see change take place in our life, true change, lasting change, real change, we have to first understand that we can approach the only one who does not change. That's what he says. "I am the Lord, I do not change." He's always the same. We can approach this God who never changes, and we can come boldly into his presence and allow him to do a work in us to transform us into the image of his Son. So we can connect directly to him. My question for myself often is, do I take advantage of that? Am I fully taking advantage of the blessing that God has given me, and that I can connect directly to God because of what Christ has done? I don't have to wait on someone else. I can at any point in time connect directly to God, and God will transform us. We can approach God with an unveiled face. Now, we're going to look at why Moses put a veil on in just a couple of moments. But we can approach God with an unveiled face. We can go through life with an unveiled face. There's nothing between us and God, and there's nothing between us and showing others what God is doing in our lives. So we first must connect directly with God. Secondly, we must behold the glory of the Lord. Look at the next part of this verse, verse 18. "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord." We are beholding the glory of the Lord. Some translations say beholding as in a mirror, looking into a mirror. Some of you, when you got up this morning, you spent some time in front of the mirror, making sure that your hair was right, your makeup was right, making sure, you know, nothing was between your teeth after breakfast. You spent some time looking deeply into a mirror. And so we are to behold the glory of the Lord. We are to look deeply into the things of God. Look deeply at the glory of God. We are to look at who God is in a deep, serious, reflective way. Beholding other things. We spend a lot of time beholding our hobbies, and there's nothing wrong with that. We spend a lot of time beholding entertainment. We spend a lot of time beholding other people. All those things are good. Looking intently, focusing on, spending our time on. But the question is, how much time do we spend beholding, truly beholding the Lord, the glory of the Lord? Thinking on the glory of the Lord. Have you ever just sat and just thought about the blessings of Christ in your life, you just take God's word and you just start just thinking on that. I think so often we just clip by the blessings of God that he outlines. If you spend some time just really thinking, and I know some people are like, well, I don't like to spend a whole lot of time thinking on things like that. You know what I mean? I just do the best I can. I understand that. If we spent as much time beholding the glory of the Lord as revealed in the person of Jesus through his word, as we do beholding other things, we would see radical transformation in our lives. But this is the way of transformation. Beholding the glory of the Lord. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh, that's Jesus, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We are to look upon the glory of the Lord as the glory of the Lord is revealed in the person of Jesus. We're to think on the things of Jesus. We're to focus upon the person of Jesus. Focus on the work of Jesus. Behold him. Look intently into the things of Christ. And it is by that that we are changed. It's by that that we're transformed. Because that's what the verse says. Look, it says, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. As we behold the glory of the Lord, we get transformed into the image of Christ. There's an old Cajun proverb that says, tell me who you love and I'll tell you who you are. The whole point of that is the things that we love, the things that we cling to, the things that we pursue, we will grow into the resemblance of those things. And in the same way, as we behold the glory of the Lord and we focus upon him, we will begin to be transformed into his likeness. We will be made like him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the glory of God. Where does it come? Through the face of Jesus Christ. Just as Moses' face reflects the glory of God that he has, because he's been in God's presence, so too God's glory is seen in the face of Jesus. Now, I know we say, well, I can't look on the face of Jesus. No, but we're talking about seeking his presence, seeking his face. That's what the Bible talks about when it talks about seeking the face of God. It's not talking about actually viewing eyeball to eyeball the face of God. It's talking about we're seeking his intimate personal presence. And we find that through Jesus. We can experience the glory of the Lord through seeking the face of Christ, through seeking his presence. Is Christ that present in your life? You might have heard me mention this, but a few weeks ago I was sitting down here, and I think I've mentioned this before, but I was sitting down here before I got up here to preach, and I just remember thinking, like, Jesus is more real to me, and I love my wife, but Jesus is more real to me than Rebecca is right now. Jesus is more real to me in this moment than anybody else is. Jesus is even more real sometimes than I am to myself. It's just that he's just that real. I mean, it's just, and that's not to put anybody else down. That's just to say he is just that real, that close. And that comes from just seeking his presence. Are we seeking his presence? I think about the number of times in my life that I just totally blew past the presence of the Lord, where Christ is there. And he's there for me to spend time in his presence and to spend time relating to him and to spend time learning of him and to be transformed into his likeness. And then I just get busy with all sorts of other stuff. Just all manner of things that are passing and that are fleeting and that don't matter. But we are transformed whenever we seek his face. We must seek the glory of the Lord so we can just dwell in his presence. So we connect directly with God, we behold the glory of the Lord, and then we must be transformed in the likeness of Christ. If we're going to be changed, true change, real change, then that change needs to make us look more like Jesus and less like ourselves. Notice what he writes. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Some translations say from glory to glory. We are being transformed. And let me just go ahead and give you an encouragement with this verb tense right here. It means it ain't done yet. Nobody has reached that point yet. Nobody. Nobody is perfect. They're not there. None of us are there. We're all works in progress. Every one of us. Every one of us is a spiritual construction site. Every one of us. All right? Pardon our dust. We are still in the midst of being transformed. We are all less than entirely sanctified. That is where we are. So it is a process. We are being transformed. Sometimes we get frustrated in the process. Why don't I see more growth? Why don't I see a change? Why do I keep falling back in my old sin? It is a process. And sometimes it's a difficult process. And sometimes you go long periods of time and you're thinking, nothing is happening. I don't see anything happening. But we have to understand that it's a process of being transformed into the likeness of Christ. We are being transformed, again, how? By beholding the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. From glory to glory. It's like you experience some degree of glory, God transforms you, and then he takes you to another degree of revealing himself to you. I remember whenever I was in, I guess it was like ninth grade, like halfway through ninth grade. And I remember sitting in a civics class, and I remember Mr. Edwards was my ninth grade civics teacher. And I remember he walked around the room. He was a real intimidating guy. And I remember he walked around, and I really found him amusing, which really bothered him. But he would say something, and I would just start laughing. And he's like, "Why is that funny?" And I was like, "Well, wasn't it a joke?" And he said, "Well, yeah." And I said, "No, it's funny." And he said, "Well, nobody else laughed." And I was like, "Well, I don't know what to say. I'm just saying, you're a funny guy." And I don't know if he really appreciated it. But I remember he walked around, and I remember one day he said, "Have any of you actually learned anything in here?" He was evidently having a bad day. If you're a teacher, you understand that. And, you know, and he actually voiced it. "Are any of you actually learning anything in here?" And so I raised my hand. And he said, "Yes, Mr. George, what have you learned?" And I said, "You know what? As I am learning more, now that I've gotten to high school, I did not know that I did not know so much. There's just so much that I just have no clue about." And I said, "So I'm just learning that I don't know." You know, it's like I am in class and I am learning more that I don't know anything. I'm just learning a lot about, you know, I don't know. And it's just like, it's just kind of interesting because I thought I knew a whole lot. And now I get in here and I realize I don't know as much as I thought I knew. And that really didn't encourage him, I don't guess, but I don't, you know. And he said, "Well, but are you learning?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm actually learning stuff." So that's good, right? In the same way, it's like we don't know how capable the God-given capacity that we have to receive more of God. We don't realize that. We're like, "Well, I don't know how I could be any closer to God than I am at this moment." And God's like, "Well, just wait. You get transformed more into the likeness of Christ, and now you are able to receive even more understanding of who he is and be transformed more and more and more into the likeness of God, more and more into the likeness of Christ." The more we are transformed in the likeness of Christ, the more we can be transformed into the likeness of Christ. And this is a process that we go through, and we are being transformed. So why then, getting to it, why then did Moses wear a veil? Now, I've heard people say, "Well, it was because they were afraid." Because the passage says that. The passage back in Exodus 34, you don't have to flip there, but let me give it to you here. It says, verse 30, "Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him." So people have said, the reason that he put the veil on his face is because they were afraid, and they didn't. But that doesn't check out with the rest of the context. It says that he calls them to him, and it says that when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And then it says that when he went in to speak with the Lord, he'd take the veil off. And then it says, when he came out and told the people what was commanded, the people would see the face of Moses, the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So he takes off his veil when he goes to speak with the Lord. He comes out without the veil on so people see his face is shining. And then after he gets done communicating with them, he puts the veil on again until the next time he goes back in. Well, why would he do such a thing? Well, Paul tells us here in this passage in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Just a little earlier than our main verse. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, that is the old covenant, keeping all the commandments, thou shalt not, if then, all that, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Here it is, verse 13. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. The reason Moses put the veil on his face was because Moses would go in and speak with God, and his face would glow. He would come out with his face glowing. He would speak to the people. The people would receive what he was giving to them from the Lord. And then he would put a veil over his face because that glow would fade. And he would wear that veil until the next time he went in to speak with the Lord. And he would take the veil off, and then his face would get re-energized. I don't know what you call it, recharged, right? So he gets recharged, and he comes back out glowing again, and he speaks to the people again. And then he puts on the veil because that face, that glow begins to fade. And we find that Paul is saying, but we don't have to wear a veil on our face because we are being transformed from glory to glory. Meaning, the glory of the Lord as we behold him, it's just making us more and more and more and more and more glorious. It doesn't fade. It's lasting. It's permanent. It continues to grow. Not only is it permanent, it does continue progressively getting more and more glorious, unlike Moses, who would just be exposed to the glory of the Lord and then it would fade. Exposed to the glory of the Lord and then it would fade. We, as children of God, as followers of Christ, are exposed to the glory of God and we get more glorious. And then we're exposed to more glory of God and we get even more glorious than we were before, from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another. That's what we can experience. But so many times I think we walk around with veiled faces. And we walk around not understanding that we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And that is not something to be ashamed of. You find, as Paul says, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We don't have to veil our faces, so to speak. We don't have to veil our lives from the glory of God being seen. I can't tell you the number of times that I talked with students whenever I was a student pastor who would say something like this: well, I don't want to go to school and act all weird and get too much Jesus because, you know, a lot of people aren't going to like that and they're going to think I'm weird. Well, you know, and I wanted to say, they already think you're weird. I hate to encourage you that way, but I mean, they already think you're weird, you know. The point is, listen, we can be very bold. So I would encourage them, like, no, you need to be bold for Christ. Yeah, but that's not going to be really popular on the team if I'm bold for Christ. Well, you're not going to stand before that team one day and give an account. And nobody on that team laid down their life for you. And nobody on that team has indwelt you by a supernatural power to enable you to live for God. So you live for God regardless. You live for him. You are being transformed into the likeness of the Son of God. And I don't want anything in my life to get in the way of that. So often it does. And it grieves me. We must be transformed in the likeness of Christ if we're going to see true change. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Just as we've borne the image of Adam, that is, we're all born as human, flesh and blood, we will also, if we're followers of Christ, bear the image of the man of heaven. We're also going to bear the image of Christ. If we're going to see true change, that needs to be the goal, Christ-likeness. We need to very literally work on our image or have our image worked on. Not our image as the world sees us, so the world's going to accept us and receive us, but the image of Christ within us. How does that come? By beholding the glory of the Lord, because we can have direct communication and connection with the Lord God of the universe through Jesus. Well, how does all this happen? Because if this sounds really great, to be transformed in the image of Christ, but how does it happen? Well, that brings us to our last point. We must rely upon the work of the Holy Spirit. Look at that last sentence in this verse. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Notice he doesn't say, for this comes by your own intelligence and wisdom. This comes by your own talents and strength. This comes by your social circle and those followers that you have on social media. That's not what he says. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, meaning it is a supernatural work of God in us that accomplishes the supernatural eternal change to make us like the Son of God. That's the point. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, this is my, if there's a verse that I look at as kind of a life verse, it's this for a number of years. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Some translations say we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have this treasure in jars of clay. You know what a clay pot is? I mean, how expensive are those? Now, I know you can go to some pottery studios and you can pay a pretty penny for a clay pot. But as a whole, clay pots during this time, they were fragile, they were replaceable, they were common. That's how we are. We're just clay pots. We're made from dust, literally. Yet, the treasure that is within us is there so that the surpassing power of God can be seen. The Spirit of God can work in us so that it can be seen that it's not due to the clay pot. The illustration I like to use is, let's say you're hot, you're outside, you've been mowing the grass. If you've been mowing the grass here lately, you've been mowing the dust lately. But you've been out there, you're hot, you're wet with sweat, you're all sticky, your throat's dry. You go in and you get a glass of water and you drink that cold ice water and then you say, thank you, glass, for being the one who has brought me this water. Oh, great glass, you are so good. You are so good to hold this water to quench my... No, you wouldn't. If you did, your family would say, been out in the sun a little too long, talking to inanimate objects again. Hopefully you don't make that a habit. But in the same way, it's the water that's inside of the glass that's really what is giving you that refreshment. It's the water inside that glass that you really need, not necessarily the glass itself. And in the same way, that treasure that we have, because in these days they would take old, fragile, common clay pots and many times they would hide treasure in them. They would hide their valuables in them. But we can't look at just this fragile shell of ourselves and say, that's where all the power is. That's where all the glory is. That's where all the importance is. No, it's the treasure that is found in these earthen vessels. It's the treasure that is found in these clay pots. It's the water that is inside of the glass. That is where we find the true value. And according to 2 Corinthians 4, 7, that is where we give all the glory. That's where all the praise goes to. Because if we see ourselves as the fragile clay pots, and then something happens that is utterly supernatural, we can't say, it's because of the pot. We have to say, it's the treasure that's inside of that clay pot. That's who gets the credit. That's who gets the praise. That's who gets the glory. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We have to depend upon the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 18 again. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's how we experience true change. That's the only way we experience real change. That's the only way we experience lasting eternal change, is if we go before God because we have that direct connection through the person of Jesus, and we behold His glory, and we allow Him from glory to glory, from one degree to the next, to transform us into the image of Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's the way we see true change in our life. And that's the only change that ultimately matters. Everything else is below that. Everything else is below that number one priority of being transformed into the image of Christ. That is the only way to real change. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before You today and we recognize from Your word that we are incapable of changing ourselves for the better in any lasting, eternally weighted way. It's all dependent upon You. It's all dependent upon the work that You do in us that is based upon the work that Christ fully accomplished on the cross. And so, Father, today, as we come before You, there are many of us that want to see change in our lives. And many of us at times have been depending upon many other things in order to bring that change. Lots of other processes and expertise and advice. And some of that change, some of those things that are offered, those are good. But Father, unless they're based upon Your word, Your truth, the work of Your Spirit, the completed work of Christ, they can't bring any eternal change. And so, Father, I pray that You would change us as individuals, as families, as a church, to best reflect Your glory as we look upon the face of Christ, as we seek His presence and allow Him to change us. And Father, there may be people here today or people listening, and as they listen, they're thinking, I've never made a decision to follow Him. I don't know what it even means to connect directly with God. But God, You've provided a means by Jesus. That He was our mediator. He was that go-between. He was the one who sacrificed His life for our sin, the sin that separated us from You, God. And He died in our place so that we could know You. And so that You could come within us by Your Holy Spirit and give us strength to obey You. Father, You give us the power to be obedient. The power of obedience through Your Spirit. So, Father, I pray that today, if anybody needs to make that decision, today would be the day that they would say, I want to know You, God. I want to be transformed in the likeness of Christ. I want Him to begin that work in me now. I pray You'd grant the boldness to do so. Father, I pray You would have Your way in us, not only in the next few moments during this time of decision, but as we leave here today, recognizing that what goes on the outside, what goes on outside these walls, that is where we go out and we truly live for You. So, Father, I pray You would empower us to do so as we reflect Christ to a world that needs it. And it's in His name we ask these things. Amen.